Christmas. I'm glad to be here with you. My name is Matt Lorsch. I'm the pastor at Northside Church, and we're honored to be able to do this service today with Northside Church of Richmond. We were doing the over-under on the number of folks that would be here on the Sunday afternoon of Christmas, and we've hit the over. So thanks for coming and joining us today. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, and so if you have a Bible with you, if you'll turn there. If you don't, it's printed for you in your order of worship. While you're turning there, I just want to ask you a quick question, Christmas related. Have you gotten to watch your favorite Christmas movie yet? If not, time is ticking. The 24 hours of A Christmas Story end. I think at 8 o'clock tonight, so you could leave here and rush home and catch the last one, catch the 6 o'clock version. I don't know if that's your favorite movie. We watched that. I think I watched it probably twice between last night and this morning with my family. Maybe your favorite is Christmas with the Cranks or something sort of funny. Uncle Eddie showing up in his RV with Chevy Chase and in A Christmas Vacation, or maybe you like some of the kids' movies of this season that are on for a short period of time. My family, we got to watch for the first time. We actually watched something together as a family, and that in and of itself was a miracle. But we got to watch A Charlie Brown Christmas, and I don't know if you've seen that. It comes on during this season and has since, I think, 1965. But in it, if you haven't seen it, I'll tell you about it real quick. It is the story of Charlie Brown searching for the meaning of Christmas, and he's kind of curmudgeonly, and he's grumpy, and he's just kind of mad at the commercialization of Christmas, and his dour and sour mood isn't helping things, but things just continue to go wrong for this poor guy. And then towards the end, his friend Linus, you might remember as the guy who carries the blanket around all the time, says, "Charlie Brown, I'll tell you what the meaning of Christmas is." And he proceeds to open up the Bible and to read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And so I figured Linus is a smart guy. And so we're going to follow his example. We're going to listen to him. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, 1 through 20, with the hopes that we might find out a little bit more of what Christmas is about here together. So turn with me in your Bibles, Luke chapter 2. I'm going to pray and then we'll read it. God, would you speak to us now through your word? Would we know you more because of it? And Father, we know this is a special day. This is a day where two churches are coming together, a day where families are coming together. And this is an odd group of people to be in the room together. But Father, we pray for today. Would you meet with each and every one of us? Would your spirit be at work? Would you bless the reading and preaching of your word now? And so we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. I want to focus this afternoon on verses 8 through 20, but I feel like we're going to touch base very quickly on verses 1 through 7, just as background to set the scene. So Israel was an occupied territory of the Roman Empire, and Caesar Augustus was the leader of Rome at this time. And being an excellent tax collector, he called for a registration. He had to get everybody together, make sure nobody was missing out on paying taxes. And so Joseph needed to go from his place of residence in Nazareth to his home place, to the place of his forefathers in Bethlehem. And so Mary decided to go with him. And while in Bethlehem, Mary had the child that she had been expecting. And she had him in a manger because there wasn't room in the inn. And as G. Campbell Morgan said of this baby, no child born that day seemed to have had lower prospects. And when we'll look, with that as a background, I want to look at verses 8 through 20 and look at it in three parts. The good news of great joy, the attendance of the good news, and the effect of the good news. So I'll try and move through them quickly, knowing there are children in here, and it's Christmas. First, the good news of great joy. So the shepherds are out in the field at night. They're working third shift. And an angel of the Lord appears before them in a divine spotlight. And this isn't Clarence, is it? This isn't the angel from It's a Wonderful Life. This guy is not cuddly. How do we know that? Well, his first words are, "Fear not." There's something powerful about this angel that shows up. And it's consistent throughout the scriptures that usually the first word of the angel is, "Fear not." But this angel has a specific message, and he says that he has good news. And not just good news, but good news of great joy. What is this good news of great joy? Picking up in verse 10, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" So from Genesis 3, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, Genesis 3 is the fall of humankind, where Adam and Eve said it's not good enough for us to be loved creatures of God. We want to be God. And their rebellion, ever since then, the message has been God is going to come back. God is going to send a Redeemer. God is going to send a Savior. The whole message of the Old Testament echoes with this promise of redemption. And we read it already in Micah 5, 650 years earlier, a great shepherd was promised to God's people. Out of where? Out of this little town of Bethlehem. And throughout the Old Testament, the message has been consistent. The Redeemer is coming. The Messiah is coming. And so it's against this background of expectation, disappointment, and longing that this announcement of the angels comes in. And they say, what do they say? They say the long-awaited Savior is here. Born in this town of David, born in Bethlehem, the Messiah showed up. It was good news for the shepherds, and it should be good news for us as well. The Savior showed up. But I don't assume that that's good news for everybody here today. You see, there's a certain sense in which sometimes we might have all had this experience where a Savior showing up actually isn't good news. It's not a good thing. Maybe you've had this experience at work. I have, where the Savior shows up. And maybe you felt like, hey, we could have gotten this done. Or why this person's showing up thinking they're the Savior. And things do end up going well, but then they get most of the credit. Or it's not necessarily good news when you're running in a marathon or running in a race and the rescuer shows up. You think you can finish. You're at the back and somebody shows up and kind of takes you by the hand and helps you see that that you're not going to make it, that you're not going to finish. At that point, having a Savior or a rescuer is not good news. You see, the reality is that a Savior showing up is good news only if you believe that you need to be saved. We have to keep these two truths together. God has a deep, deep, deep affection for you. And at the exact same time, God has a deep hatred of evil. And not just other people's. So the consistent teaching of the Bible is that all of us fall short, none of us are perfect, and all stand in need of God's grace. And the message of this passage and the good news of Christmas, the good news of Christianity, is that God names our problem, sin, and then He does something about it through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God the Son. And the kind of peace Jesus came to bring takes evil head on and does something about it so that those who are evil, like you and me, can be at peace with a holy God. God is the Savior, and thus He gets the glory, and we get the grace. Martin Luther says, "We do as much to earn God's grace as a lawn does to get rain." So Jesus came to produce for you what you could never produce, a righteous life that deserves eternity with God. That's the good news of great joy. Second, the attendance of good news. I think by looking at who was there, we actually learn a lot about this passage. Think about the angels and the shepherds with me for a moment. First, the angels. How many of you traveled over this Christmas at all? I assume that there's some family members in this room that came from around Richmond or far from Richmond. And my wife and I were on the road a lot. We went to South Carolina on Monday, came back from South Carolina on Friday, went to Charlottesville Saturday morning, and came back this afternoon with two kids under four. And it was quite a week for the Lorish family. We had a lot of fun, but we spent a lot of time on the road. Including most of Monday and most of Friday. You got to think about travel for a second. What was it that made my wife and I think it was worth it to pack up enough stuff for 3 days, to do all the packing, put it all in the car, put our kids in their car seats, and go through the process of getting on the road with everybody else, doing all the stops, realizing we got there and we forgot a whole lot of things? What made that? What was the draw for that? To be honest, I wouldn't have done that for many people. It was a lot of work, but we went there because Kelly's parents were there, because the kids' grandparents were there. There was something that drew us. There's something that was bigger than, something better than all that it took to actually get there. And so you think about that. When we take trips, we take them for a reason. I'll go a certain distance to see a band I like. I might drive 30 minutes to see a band I like. I might drive 3 hours to see a band I love. The angels here, where are they coming from? They've gone on a trip. Where have they come from? Well, they've left the throne room of heaven. That's what they've left. And that's what the Scriptures teach, is that the angels are surrounding God in His throne room. And these angels have left for something big is going on here. Why did they get so excited? Well, this day marked a turning point in the history of redemption. And 1 Peter tells us that the details and the timing of the gospel were something into which, you guys know what it says? 1 Peter 1, the details of the gospel and the timing of it are something in which angels long to look. These guys have been waiting for this for a long, long time. God, how are you going to do it? How are you going to redeem these people who sinned against you? How are you going to make this right? And the day has come, and the angels are willing to make the trip. They show up. They know how significant a day this is. And they show up in song, don't they? They show up ready to worship. They sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased. And I didn't sing it. I just said it, but they were singing it, giving it all that they had. The angels had been anticipating the time fully coming for thousands of years. Let's talk about the shepherds for a second. On the whole, shepherds were a nomadic people, and this time frame was not the highlight, the best time to be a shepherd. They would have been in and out of a lot of places, and so they were looked on with suspicion. They weren't trusted to give reliable testimony in court. And the shepherds in our passage raised sheep close to Jerusalem. And so if you're familiar with the Old Testament and the pattern of the sacrificial system, sheep were killed in the Old Testament in lieu of people. And so these shepherds raised animals that would often be put to death. You know, there's different levels of birth announcements. I see a lot of pregnant women here today, and hopefully there'll be a lot of births taking place soon. But you know that there's different levels of birth announcement. Depending on your relationship with somebody, sometimes you get an email, right? Hey, so-and-so had a baby. The most important people usually get a phone call from the delivery room, right? The grandparents, the family, the very, very closest friends might get a phone call from the delivery room. Most everybody else is going to get an email or a text or Facebook or something like that. But these shepherds, they don't get the mass email, do they? They get the special delivery room phone call. And the question that people have wrestled with for years is why? Why these shepherds? Why do they get this special announcement when other folks don't? And we don't know exactly, but there are a few reasons that make a lot of sense. You see, the shepherds didn't have a romantic job. What they did was necessary, but it wasn't celebrated. And they weren't powerful people in their society. And so it seems appropriate that God was saying, my Savior isn't just for the accomplished and the prosperous. That's part of why the shepherds were first. It also seems appropriate that the shepherds would be the first to know, because the shepherds were first to know when a sacrificial lamb was born. That's what they did all the time. Jesus was born so he, like those other sheep that they had raised, would be a sacrificial lamb. Not Jesus didn't ultimately come to be a teacher or a role model, but ultimately a sacrificial lamb, the one who would die in the place of others. And it also seems appropriate that the shepherds would hear first, because while the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, had spread over much of the Roman Empire, these guys working third shift on a hill outside of Jerusalem had experienced precious little of that Pax Romana. And so it makes sense that God would come to them and announce to them, hey, you know you need peace. You know you need this. And so they lived a life that constantly kept them face to face with their true need inside. And so as the angels sung about the peace that God would bring, we can assume that the shepherds knew that they needed that peace. Do you know that you need that peace from God? Thirdly, the effect of the good news. The good news announced and sung over the shepherds had an effect on them, didn't it? It's meant to have an effect on us. We'll read starting in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. So the shepherds went with haste. They told others about the Messiah, and they glorified and praised God. That was the effect. See, understanding who the Messiah is and what he has done will lead us to do the same, to be irresistibly moved towards the Messiah, to move towards Jesus, to go towards him, to want to see him, to want to know him, to want to experience him, and to be moved towards spreading the joyous message the good news of great joy, and to be moved to praise and glorify God, to join with the angels and with the shepherds upon shepherds upon shepherds who have sung the praises and lived lives to the praises of God. What's the best gift you got today? Have you had enough time to figure it out? Did you know it when you got it? What was the best gift you got today? For most of us, the reality is that we got something today that we like, something that would register as exciting, but that over a period of time, it's going to lose its luster. Maybe it was a gift card to a nice restaurant, and you're excited about it, but one day that gift card is going to be worth nothing once you've used it. Maybe you got a new car. Even if you got something that great, there's going to be a day where it loses its luster. A day where you trade it in or turn it in or give it to somebody else because its time has long passed. And so the heart of the Christian cries out, Lord, don't let this gift, don't let this good news of great joy, the realities of the gospel, lose its luster. Would you meet me in my heart? Would you meet my friends and my family in our hearts that we could come back to the gift of a Savior? That we could come back to this good news of great joy over and over and over and over again? I'd submit to you this. The greatest gift you got today was if you know Jesus, that you got a Savior. That's the greatest gift that you have today. And the cry of our hearts should be, Lord, let it not lose its luster. The most impactful thing I saw this holiday season wasn't any of the movies we talked about before. Surprise, surprise. It wasn't Uncle Eddie and Christmas, Christmas Vacation. Actually, the most impactful thing I saw this Christmas didn't really have a whole lot to do with Christmas, but it's just something I saw randomly on Facebook. There's a guy who went to the same seminary I went to, has the same vocation I have, and I don't know him, but he invited one of my friends to come to a party he was throwing. And I saw this thing, it said an invitation, so I randomly clicked on it, and I started watching, and it was this guy got married in the 1970s, and so it began with pictures of him and his wife at their wedding, and then pictures of them with their little kids, and you're kind of seeing the next pictures of their kids growing up, and pictures of them on trips as older folks, and music in the background, and all of this stuff going on. And as I watched it, I'm thinking, cool, I think I know who this guy is, but I'm not sure, but I'm watching it, and towards the end, I began to realize what it was. At the beginning, it said an invitation. At the end, it says an invitation to our wedding. To their second wedding. And what as it continued to go and the pictures continued to scroll, interspersed in the pictures were some words and some phrases. There's an invitation to their second wedding. It said, as we celebrate the grace that we've shown each other, and more importantly, next slide, the grace that God has shown us over the last year. We invite all of our friends and family to come together and to celebrate with us as we renew our covenant vows. What I realized was this is a guy who went to the same school I did, same graduate school, same profession as me, church planter. One of the pictures in the slide was them in front of the church that was being built. I realized they'd gotten divorced. And this invitation was an invitation to come back to all their friends and family to come to their wedding. And they attributed it to say, God has shown us grace. We've fallen in love again, and He has shown us grace to us. Now, why was that the most impactful thing I saw in the last 2 weeks? Well, it was the most impactful thing because it was the reminder that God's grace is still at work. And it's still at work for messy, messed up, broken people like me. and like you. I don't know. I don't know what 2012 holds for me, and I don't know what it holds for you. But there was something in that montage of pictures and seeing a person's life that I could actually identify with, and then having him name it and say, God is redeeming. God is at work. In 2011, God is at work. His grace is available, and it is moving. Why is that possible? Because of Christmas. Because the Savior showed up. Because Jesus came, and because He lived a perfect life and died the death that you and I deserve to die, and because He was resurrected, and because He left His Spirit here on earth, God's grace is greater than your sin. And God's grace is on the move, and it is available to me and to you today. So don't let Christmas become something abstract. That's what that video helped me do. It took it from Christmas as an abstraction to Christmas as a reality. God's grace as a reality. And so it invites you to live into that today. I don't know if you have more presents to open or another meal to go to, but to rejoice, to remember that because Jesus came, God's grace is real and it's for you today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for the reality that the Savior showed up. And Lord, I pray that it would be the cry of many, many hearts in this room that we would acknowledge that we need a Savior, that we're people who fall short, that we're people who don't live according to Your Word and according to Your will. And so, Father, I pray that You would receive glory from our lives, and that we would relish in the grace that we receive. So, Father, would You continue to be with Your people today as we take Your supper, and as we spend time together, and as we finish off this day with the reality of the incarnation, the reality of Christmas, be real on our hearts, and with the gospel of grace be really good news of great joy to us today. As we pray for that in Jesus' name, amen.